add my welcome to Rob's welcome, especially to you visitors. Thank you for being with us. We welcome you warmly in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters and friends, it's good for us to gather around the Word of God. This is where we find wisdom and hope and knowledge. So let us turn our attention to God's Word. If you'll please open up your Bible. We've looked at the beginning of this chapter, we've looked at the end of this chapter, but this morning we're going to look at the middle of verses 17 through 24. So if you'll follow along as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 17. Paul writes, by the Holy Spirit, "Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is keeping the commandments of God. Each man must remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are also able also to become free, rather do that. For he was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he was called while free as Christ's slaves. For you are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called." Let's pray together one more time. Heavenly Father, we come to you as children, hungry children, looking to you to be fed. We come to you expectant children, knowing that you are the God of all wisdom and power, and that through your word you can fill us, you can teach us and guide us. We come needy children, knowing that by your Holy Spirit you will work among us, and on our own we can do nothing, but by your Spirit you can take this word and change us to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we come before you as redeemed children. Though we deserve death and hell because of our sins, yet we come forgiven in Jesus Christ for all who believe on him in this room. And so, God, as your children, we come with love and thankfulness in our hearts for all you've done for us. We come eagerly, expectantly. Lord, we want you to change us by your word, and we want you to change those sitting among us who are not yet your children. Would you work among them by your Spirit to give them life in Jesus Christ, that we might all together know you, love you, and serve you. Would you work mightily this morning by your power, by your Spirit, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this chapter 7, as we've been looking through it, has been all about marriage and singleness. As you remember, Paul is responding to questions that the Corinthian church had posed to them in a letter. And we don't have that letter, and we don't have their questions. But we can glean that it seems they were asking whether they should keep themselves celibate even if they were married. If you look at the first verse of the chapter, Paul says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." So it seems like they were saying something like, now that we're Christians, should we stay celibate no matter what? Like, that's bad. And Paul's very carefully answering them. If you're married, we've already seen, you have a responsibility to your spouse, including sexual relations. So no, it's not good for you not to touch a woman if you're married. In fact, you're required to. If you're single, there may be benefits to remaining single, but only if you're gifted to remain so. But as we saw last week, as we looked at the singleness section, the end of the chapter, we saw that something is more important than whether or not you marry. What is most important, are you pursuing Christ in all things? That's where the joy is going to be found. And he's going to be sort of circling around that in both sections. What's most important? Serving Christ. But in the middle, he sort of dials in. He sort of focuses in on that main idea. If you can help, if being single helps you pursue Christ, stay single. If being married, which is more common, is going to help you pursue Christ, then get married if you can. But whatever you do, pursue Christ. That's the big idea. But one of the things Paul does in this chapter is he sometimes says things in a sort of big categorical way, and he's like, do you mean that? And then he uses all these caveats to go the opposite direction. And so you gotta have to listen to what is Paul saying. In the beginning, in verses 8 and 9, Paul said, to the unmarried and to the widows, it's good for them to remain even as I am. So it's good for you to stay single. But then the very next line, he says, but if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it's better for them to marry than to burn with passion. Throughout the chapter, he's saying it's better for you to stay single, but only if you're gifted. He's like, don't take that as a categorical command. It's not about sin. And we see that in this middle two paragraphs as well. In the very middle, kind of like the central idea, look at verse 20, Paul says, each man must, or literally each man is to, remain in the condition in which he was called. If you just take that out of the context, it sounds like Paul's saying you can't change any of your circumstances, but that's not his point. Paul does that sometimes. He says something really categorically, but you have to read the context to see what he means. Because immediately after saying that, he says, but if you're a slave, try and get free. Don't stay in that circumstance if you can help it. You know, if you're single and you need to get married, that's okay. So you see, it's not a categorical statement to remain in whatever condition. He's using big language to get your attention, to give a big idea. And the big idea he's trying to convey is that when God calls you, it radically changes how you live, even when it doesn't change the circumstances of your life. Changing the circumstances isn't the big deal, isn't the main idea. Pursuing Christ is. God will change how you live, not necessarily the circumstances of your life. So my title for this morning is, we are called into a new way of living. Called into a new way of living. And Paul's going to be connecting this to marriage and singleness, but really his big idea and what he wants to convey is this: that's not the most important thing in your life. That's not the only thing you need to be thinking about. And so in this middle two paragraphs, 17 to 24, he steps out and says, you need to think of all of your life this way. And he gives us a big picture about life. So these are really two important paragraphs for us to think about our Christian life. And he covers a lot of material. So I'd like to do two things this morning. The first half of the sermon, I want us to look almost primarily at the first verse and just think about the calling of God. And then I want us to look at the two illustrations that he uses to draw our attention to two things about the life that he's calling us into. So we'll start with the calling of God, and then we'll look at the two illustrations that Paul uses to demonstrate the life we're called to lead. So first consider with me the calling of God. Look at verse 17 with me one more time. Paul says, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk, and so I direct in all the churches. This is for us. This is what Paul directs for all the churches. So if some of the things he's saying may be specific to the Corinthians, he's being really clear here. This is for everybody. Everybody, pay attention. And really, you could have a whole sermon out of this verse. I mean, there's three big points, and we're going to look at all three points, but I'm going to try to do it more briefly so we can talk about the other things. But he talks about a lot of stuff here. First, as you look at this verse, notice the foundation of God's sovereign rule over all things. This is the baseline for Paul. This is the foundation of all his understanding about everything. If you're going to understand the world rightly, you need to get this right. God is sovereign over everything. It says, God has assigned your life to you. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one. God has assigned your life to you. Your life is not an accident. Your life is not a slip-up. He didn't miss your specific details. They didn't slip through under his notice. He didn't misjudge your strength or your endurance. God has assigned every bit of your life to you. And the word assigned there could be translated to apportion or deal out. Like, he's dealing out your life to you, and it's not random. He didn't shuffle a deck and say, well, some people go to rich and some people go to poor. I'm going to randomly. He very carefully deals out, apportions your life to you. Every bit of your life has been apportioned out to you. God knows you. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said that God knows the very number of hairs on your head. And that language is to say how carefully God knows you, how with what detail God knows you. We can think of God being over all of everything, over every human, and not only that, over every planet and star, and think, how could God be aware of me specifically? But that's who God is. He knows you specifically. He knows everything about you. And still, with that, Jesus could say in Matthew, don't worry. God knows exactly who you are, and you're not supposed to worry about anything. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about your clothing, all those circumstances of what you're supposed to have. Don't worry about it. God knows you need all those things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God knows all of your circumstances, and he's actually apportioned them for you. He's set them out for you, knowing who you are, and you're not to worry. Because if you're a Christian, I want you to get that in your mind. I want you to think of your life, your difficulties, your struggles. God's apportioned those out to you. Get them in your mind. And I want you to hear Paul from Romans chapter 8. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's your difficulty. That's what God has done. He's apportioned out all of your life for you, and he's purposed to work it for your good. Your life of joy and your sorrow, your triumphs and your trials, your prosperity and your poverty, God has allotted them all to you. And if you're in Christ, it is ultimately for your good. And so Paul could say earlier in Romans 5, he said, I can exult in my tribulation. I believe this so much that I can exult in my tribulation, because I know that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Through Christ, we know that Paul could say, even those hard things, I can exult in them because I know he's doing it for my good, because I have the Holy Spirit. God has apportioned your life out for you. He's assigned every bit of your life for you for your good, so you would grow in the knowledge and the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's the baseline. If God has assigned all of your life to you, every bit of it, knowing who you are because he's assigned all of your weakness and your strength and then all the circumstances, if that's the baseline of understanding everything, from that, the second point then, we see the wonder of God's sovereign rule over salvation. If he's sovereign over all things, we see in this, there's a sovereign rule of God's over salvation. As the Lord has assigned the conditions of your life, in those conditions, he has called you. He's called you in those conditions. You could even say he's called you through those conditions. He's brought you to this place so that he could call you. When you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, God worked all those events, all those difficulties that brought you to that low place or brought you to that place wherever it was. He brought all of those conditions into your life so you would believe. He did that. He ruled your life. And in that place, he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are no longer dead in your sins if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're alive in Christ. And that wasn't your doing. It was God. Paul says in Ephesians, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. He called you. The circumstances of your life and all that confusion, he called you. Jesus said, remember when Nicodemus was asking Jesus, what must I do? You have to be born again. It's like, that's just crazy language. You can't do that. I can't just make myself born. I got to do something, right? What does that even mean? No, the Spirit's got to move. Not of the flesh, but of the Spirit you have to be born again. God has to do something. He has to call you, and when the Spirit moves, you're given new life. So Paul could say in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, new things have come. The Spirit comes and does something radically new. That's the call of God in your life, in the conditions of your life. All of your life is new, Christian. Because you're part of a new creation that is invading this broken, sin-cursed world. Every Christian, when God saves you, you're part of this world, and then God saves you, and then bang, there you are, you're a little light of the new creation breaking into this sin-cursed world. And what we read this morning from Isaiah is when it's perfected, when all we get is the new creation, but now we're it. God working in us is how he's displaying the new creation until he comes and makes us all new. That's what God's doing. So the circumstances don't change, right? That moment when you believe, you're still in the same circumstances, but you've changed. God's changed you in your circumstances. You are new. You've been called by God to live a Spirit-empowered life, glorifying him where you are. Paul could say that whom God foreknew, remember, God foreknew before the creation of the world, he chose his people. And those people he chose, set his love on, those whom he foreknew, he predestined, he determined the end before the beginning to be conformed to the image of his son. That's our end. If you're a Christian, he foreknew you, and he chose the end. He said, what am I going to do for all those people I've chosen? I'm going to make them like my son. And then he says this. All those whom God predestined, he called. It's in time that he spoke that word, and he called you. And then those whom he called, he justified. When he called you, he made you right in Jesus Christ. So you stand before God justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. It's all past tense. That's what God has done in your life. He's making you like Jesus Christ. He will ultimately fully make you like Jesus Christ. But in that moment, though he called you, he justified you, and those he justified, he glorifies. He will do this. It's as though it's already done, and the way it is already done. We are in Christ, and you can't be any more in Christ. You'll just experience it more and more and more fully until the end of time, when you are perfectly in the image of the Son of Jesus, Son of God. God rules over every bit of our lives, and God rules over every bit of our salvation. So all the circumstances of your life are allotted by God. And in those circumstances, God calls you. And he calls you to be new in those circumstances. In the mess and the sins and the weaknesses of your own life, God displays his power. I want to say two things before I move on to the third of these little points. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you don't follow the Lord Jesus Christ, have not yet believed on him, I don't want you just to check out and think, oh, if God's in charge of everything, I don't have to do anything. This is crazy. God is in control of all things. And that means he has you here to hear this message. Maybe you're here to hear this message and you're not even in this room right now, but through technology you'll hear it who knows how many years from now. But God brought those circumstances for you to hear this message, that you have sinned against God and I have sinned against God, yet God freely sends his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world so that all who would believe on him would be saved. We all deserve death, but Jesus, the Son of God, came to die for sinners, for all who believe on him. And in him we are forgiven, and in him we are made right with God, and through him we are changed. That's for you this morning, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you believe on him, something happens. Right now, I'm telling you, right now, have a responsibility to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment you do, you'll look back and say, God just did that. God led all of my life here. God, through his Spirit, worked in my heart. God did that. That's what you'll see. And sometimes it's cloudy, but I promise you, we'll see it, and we're in heaven, we'll see it more clearly. In the new heavens and the new earth, we'll look back and think, all we'll see is our weakness and our failure, and we're just going to glorify God more and more because he did it. I promise you, if you will believe on him, Don't struggle and argue against joy in life. Believe on Jesus. There's life there. But secondly, I just want to talk to you boys and girls for just a minute. I want you to think about the rest of your life. That's a big thing to think about, isn't it? The rest of your life. Some of you are really young and you're just getting started and you're not really sure what that's going to look like at all. You can't think past school. Some of you are getting older and you're getting close to looking out, what will life really be like? What kind of job will I have? What kind of wife or what kind of husband? Will I get married? I want you to think, God has planned out every bit of your days, every one of them. He knows all of your future. He knows what kind of job. He knows if you'll get married. He knows everything that's going on now. He knows what parents you have, and he's allotted your parents to you. So if you want to complain about your parents, complain to God. He knows who your brothers and sisters, and he allotted them to you. He put you in the neighborhood he wanted you to be in. The school he wanted you to be in. He knows all the happy times. He's allotted all the sad times. I want you to consider your life right now. Boys and girls, I want you to think about all the years stretching in front of you. How many events are going to be in those years? How many things will happen? How many days? You got that in your mind? Big, long life in front of you. 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years stretching out in front of you. Only in Jesus Christ can you know God will work all of that out for my good. Only in Jesus can you know it's all safe. That's scary. It's scary for me to think of what are these years going to bring. To think you have all of your life to live in front of you, but you don't have to be afraid. You can say, Jesus, save me. And God says, I'll work out all of those things for your good. Every one of those things. If you believe on Jesus, every one of those things will work out for your good. And that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. In fact, it's going to be really hard. But it's going to be hard anyway, right? What you get with Jesus is he'll use all of that hard for your good. And so you give Jesus all of your life. Right now you think, well, I don't know what these 80 years are going to be like. And you say, Jesus, I trust you with it all. And then you don't have to worry about it anymore. You just go do your best. and you follow him, and there's safety. I promise you there's safety if you believe on Jesus. And you can believe, as young, if you can understand my words right now, you can believe on Jesus. You look to him and believe on him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one in control. He rules over all, and he is good. But the last thing I want us to see from this first verse, we see God ruling over all the events. We see God ruling over salvation. But then we also see a response, right? We're called to walk. What are we to do? We're to walk in those circumstances. Look at verse 17 again. We walk in those circumstances that God assigned to us. In verse 20, we are to remain in those circumstances. In verse 24, he says it again, probably most clearly. Look at verse 24. As each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. We are to walk with the Lord, remain in those conditions. But most clearly, we are to remain with God in the circumstances of your life. We're going to see in just a minute that doesn't mean you don't try to change bad circumstances. It does mean that whatever your circumstances are of your life, we are to remain with God in them. Stay with God until your circumstances change. Wait with God. Stay with God. Remain with God in your circumstances. Jesus, our Lord, said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, remains in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. This is the big idea of this whole section. In Christ, you can glorify God in your circumstances. You can. And I'm talking about every person in this room, with whatever your limitations are, with whatever your age is, with whatever your strength is, you can glorify God in your circumstances. You can bring peace into the hard marriage. You can bring love to a broken heart. You can bring the gospel to a lost neighborhood. You can bring light into a dark workplace. You can bring encouragement to your brothers and sisters. You can bring the prayers of the people of God. All of you, you can glorify God in your circumstance if you remain with God. If you remain with God. You think that's impossible? Like, your neighborhood's too dark. God can't do anything in my neighborhood. You don't know my neighbors. Or God can't change my marriage. You don't know how hard it is. God can't change my heart. I'm so weak, and I've never been able to beat these sins. God can't do it. If we remain with God, he says, nothing's impossible. That's what Paul said. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That means all things I can imagine. I can do all things that God calls me to do. You can glorify God in your circumstances if you remain with God. Abide in him. Remain in him. Paul so believed this that if you abide with him, all things are possible. He could command some really strong things. He says in Ephesians, I urge you, implore you, walk in a manner worthy of your calling with which you have been called. If I'd have the power of God, that would smash me to smithereens. I'm supposed to walk in a manner worthy of God? His calling upon my life. He's given me all of my life. How can I walk in a manner worthy of that? I can't. But Christ in me can. Christ in me can. Paul said in a similar language in Colossians, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in every respect, bear fruit in every good work, and increase in the knowledge of God. Because God is in me. Yes, you can. In your circumstance, you can respond to remain with God and walk with him. God is growing us up into Christ's likeness, right? Remember, he's conforming us to the image of his Son so that his gentleness, his patience, his joy, his love, his self-control, his unity, his peace, that is in Jesus Christ for all of us who believe. For you. Stubborn, you. Hard, you. This is the power of God. So let's not think of God as small, and let's not think of our sin and weakness as so great that God can't work in us. God can glorify himself through your circumstances. Don't give ourselves an excuse. We have God. God. The circumstances may still be hard, and that may still be crushing. We need to love each other well And we need to wrap around people in hard circumstances, because that's part of God's circumstance in their lives, isn't it? That God's bringing us to wrap around love, to show the love of God to each other. But all of us, we should say, I have God in me. And sometimes we're going to fail each other in that. We're not going to love each other well enough. But I still have the perfect love of Jesus Christ always, and that can never fail. So let's remain with God, and by his power, let us walk in these circumstances. Remain in these circumstances, glorifying God in the circumstances. Maybe he'll change them, but maybe he won't. But we can glorify God. The calling of God, we're to rest in the power of God to follow him. We have to look to ourselves, but we're to follow him. We trust that he really is in charge of everything. Do you believe that? Do you trust that he has allotted your life to you? If so, let's believe him. Say, I'm going to follow him in these difficult circumstances. But now, if we have that calling idea in our heads, and it's really important for us to get that, let's look at the two illustrations that Paul uses to explain this, or at least to point out two aspects he wants us to focus on. So let's now focus on these two illustrations, which is the rest of the passage. The first illustration focuses on what we do. So I want you to listen for this idea of what we do and look at verses 18 and 19. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He's not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He's not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is keeping the commandments of God. Notice Paul starts with what doesn't matter. This doesn't matter. I think Paul's starting to show, don't get caught up in things that don't matter. Realize that you're new in Christ and you're free to serve him. So Paul uses the illustration of circumcision. If you're circumcised, don't become uncircumcised. That's just kind of weird for us, but apparently there was a medical procedure that was happening in that day where people could remove the marks of circumcision. And there are writings in the histories of guys who were in the gym when, back in that day, when they exercised, it was naked, and when they competed, it was naked, and they were ashamed of their circumcision, so there was a medical procedure to hide that. So Paul's saying, look, yeah, Paul, don't do that. That circumcision is nothing. That's crazy. Tom Schreiner, one of the commentators that I read, said perhaps some were motivated to remove the marks of circumcision, concluding that they would be more pleasing to God since they had learned from Paul that circumcision doesn't avail for salvation. Maybe that's why. I'm not sure why you'd want to hide the circumcision. But Paul's saying, no, circumcision doesn't matter. That's not what's going to please God. But on the other end of the spectrum, some might be saying, oh, I need to be circumcised. And certainly that was a voice in the Christian church going around. I need to be circumcised. Paul said, no, circumcision doesn't matter. Now, again, this is one of those other times that Paul says something kind of emphatically that he doesn't mean absolutely emphatically. He says he is not to be circumcised. Well, Paul doesn't mean that emphatically, because in Acts chapter 16, Paul has Timothy circumcised. So Paul's not absolutely against it, but he had a purpose for that circumcision. He says, because of the Jews. He was trying to reach unconverted Jews, and so he said, yeah, let's get circumcised, because that circumcision is going to open more doors for you. At least that's my understanding. He was circumcising Timothy. Timothy was circumcised so he could impact the Jews. But in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3, he does not allow Titus to be circumcised, because the people that wanted him to get circumcised were false brethren. They were people who called themselves Christians and said, you have to be circumcised to be right with God. And then Paul was saying, no way. There's no way I'm letting him be circumcised. That doesn't matter. That doesn't make you right with God. Circumcision doesn't matter. The circumstances of your life, those things that you might do, are not what pleases God. Even if they're maybe we think they're holy, righteous, these are this thing, and maybe they'd be good things. This good thing, this is what's going to make me please God, be pleasing to God. No, those things are not what's going to please God. What's going to please God? Keeping his commandments. We'll talk about that in a minute. But if circumcision is nothing, and Paul would say, he says this significantly. Remember in Galatians, he says, neither circumcision is anything or uncircumcision, but a new creation. Circumcision is nothing, because we're in a new covenant, a new creation. What matters is being a part of this new creation. The signs of the old covenant no longer have significance. We're part of a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. We're new. The Old Covenant had sacrifices, they had rituals, they had ceremonies and rules of holiness. But it was all built upon the separateness of the covenant family identified by circumcision. It was the core, the first thing that set apart the people of God in the Old Covenant, circumcision. This goes all the way back to Abraham. This predates the Mosaic Law. This was the commandment, the basic stipulation. This, if you go, don't turn here. We preached through this, if you remember, back in a year or so ago, in Genesis, the life of Abraham. In Genesis 17, you have this everlasting covenant. God says, I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with you. But this was the stipulation, verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. That's the everlasting covenant. If any were not circumcised, that person was to be cut off from the people of God. He had broken the covenant. And the Mosaic Law came to that family. They were separated by that circumcision, identified by that circumcision, and then the Mosaic Law came to them. But now something new has come. I say this because I want you to see how radical the new covenant is. Jesus Christ fulfilled all the law. It goes all the way back to circumcision. Christ fulfills that. Where that was the identifying mark, no longer is the identifying mark. Christ makes us clean. Christ makes us holy. Christ sets us apart. He brings us to God. Circumcision of the flesh, that's nothing. He now comes and circumcises hearts. And it is something really amazing in the new covenant. We see he's doing that with men and women. It's breaking down these barriers. We're all one in Christ. There's a circumcision of the heart. So if you were a Jew, do you understand how shocking this is? And even looking back to the language, when Paul says circumcision is nothing, this was the foundation upon which all the rest of it was built. And Paul says, no, it's nothing. That's how great a thing Christ did. When he fulfilled everything, he didn't leave any little bit out. Like, I'm going to do all this part of the Mosaic Law, that's fulfilled, but this part's not. All of it's fulfilled in Christ. All of it is done in Christ. Everything that we need is fulfilled in Christ. And brothers and sisters, we have to get that. This is where our thinking gets cloudy. Because there's so many good things that we are called to do. But we get clouded and we think, that's going to make me right with God. I'm right with God now because I did my prayers this morning. You should pray. I'm right with God now because I got to church this week. You should come to church. But those things don't make you right with God. And that's where we get cloudy. We're right with God because of Jesus. He's completed it all. His sacrifice was sufficient, and it is done. That's why we're right, and that's where we get mixed up. Part of it's because we overestimate our sin, and part of it's pride. We think, I got to do something. Some of it's got to be on me. Nope. What we bring is weakness. Jesus does it all. There's a lot he calls us to do, but we have to rest in the fact that he accomplishes it all for us, and we're free just to live for him and not trying to earn anything new. So let's get that clear in our minds. When he says, what does it doesn't matter because you can't make God love you. In Jesus Christ, God loves you freely. And you can't make him love you less when you mess up. In Christ, he loves you perfectly. We've got to get that right. But if that doesn't matter, if the things we do don't ultimately matter, they're not what's going to make us pleasing to God. What does Paul say pleases God? Well, circumcision is nothing. What matters is keeping the commandments of God. Now, that's pretty astonishing because circumcision was one of the commandments. It was required. But in Christ, we interpret all the old covenant through the finished work of Christ. And we understand and apply all the commandments of God through Christ as our interpreter. So if that was an everlasting covenant, we look back at it, that means we're still in that covenant. It still has meaning for us, but still Christ goes and reinterprets it. So that circumcision, that did have real meaning, and they had to do that. But now through Christ, we don't. So keeping the commandments of God... But we just said, don't keep a commandment. So what is that? How are we supposed to figure this out? This is getting confusing. Which commandments are you talking about? We have to know Jesus. When you're safe in Jesus, you can look back at all the commandments and interpret them through Jesus. He is our interpreter. He tells us and explains to us and helps us understand his law. And so this, the new covenant and the New Testament takes things that were true in the old covenant, but less clear, and it makes them really clear. And so this, listen to some of these language. When Jesus gave us a new commandment in John 13, he says, I'm going to give you a new commandment that's really going to rock you guys out. So this is my new commandment, that you love one another, not like you want them to love you. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. That's how I want you to love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciple, if you have love for one another. And that love idea is so expansive, it just starts to connect to all the other commandments. And that's what Paul does, and that's what the other apostles do. Paul could say in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, owe nothing to anyone except love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Those are all real good things we should do. But it's fulfilled in, if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Paul says again in Galatians 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in the one word, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Later in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Over and over and over, Paul says, and we'll see this in Peter, this law is summed up in love. That we had, and this was in the Old Covenant. It just was kind of unclear. Christ makes it clear. This is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the powerful, dominating ethic of the New Covenant. We show our love for God by loving others. In John, 1 John 4, the apostle whom Jesus loved, he wrote this earlier in the letter. He says, you know, I'm giving you a new commandment, but it isn't really new. This has been around all the time, but this is, you're getting it new now. But he says this in chapter 4, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Because God loved us, because we have his love, we're free to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So if we get this dominating ethic of love, it's moving us out to obey the commandments of God. All of his commandments are summed up in this love. A few verses later, in John's mind, this is all wrapped up. Listen to how wrapped up this is. There's love and commandments. Listen to this. This is 1 John 5, chapter, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves a child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So he's commanding us to love one another. We're supposed to love one another because he has loved us. We're showing our love for God by loving each other. And he said, this is how you're keeping the commandments. The commandments aren't burdensome. We want to because it's actually changing our hearts. We want to love God and love each other. We're giving ourselves to that. This is what's important to God. We're pleasing God because of Jesus Christ. We keep his commandments. By loving him, we go and love one another in Jesus' name. Love and commandments are all wrapped up. A life dominated by the love of God so that you are living a life of sacrifice for God. You're getting your life up on that altar and sacrificing all of your life. What does that look like? It looks like loving God and loving others, doing good for his glory, serving others in his name. That's what matters, keeping his commandments in all the circumstances of your life. And so, yeah, the circumstances may change. Your hard job, your hard marriage, the fun you're having, but what doesn't change is the law of God. To love him and love others, to do good in Jesus' name. You know that even the gatherings of the Christian church in the New Testament have this other focus. 1 Corinthians 14, as we looked at that, 1 Corinthians 14, we gather together for, what's the big idea that's being highlighted again and again? Edifying one another, right? So we're gathering to worship God, but even that has that dynamic of edifying. In Hebrews chapter 10, when we're called to don't forsake gathering together, because we're to stir each other up to love and good works. You see, even when we're gathering together, that love ethic is still being demonstrated in everything we do. This is what matters. Realize that Jesus Christ has accomplished it all for you, and so you go and live for him, loving others sacrificially more than you love yourself. We need Jesus to do that. We need Jesus. This is the theme of the New Testament we see over and over and over again. We are clean. You are clean, Christian. You are holy in Jesus Christ. You have every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. So go and live for him. Love and give and serve. That is what matters. And that is joy. That is joy for the Christian. It's not burdensome. But the more we get this is our joy. Now, we don't think it's going to be joy, and that's why we don't do it. Because we think it's going to be hard. But when you step out in love towards that brother or sister, you find it's joy. I can't remember, was it Chuck that said that recently, or was it somebody else who was saying, if you pursue happiness, never get there. But if you pursue Jesus, then you find happiness. Same thing's here. When we're pursuing Jesus to love one another, we think, oh, this is going to be hard. I don't want to do it. I'm going to take up my time. But if I pursue Jesus by serving and loving others, that's where I'm going to find joy. If I pursue my own happiness, I want to do myself, I want to get my own, I'm never going to find happiness there. I'm never going to find contentment there. Even with worship, we're coming together. I just got to get my own. No. I'm coming to worship God, so that's calling me to love others. And in that, I find that I am worshiping and I am edified because I'm pouring myself out to serve. We love, we live for Jesus' sake. That's joy. That's what matters. So focus on what's important. Don't try to earn your standing. Live for Jesus. But then secondly, the second illustration that Paul gives is whose you are. If the first is focusing on what you do, the second is on whose you are. To whom do you belong? Look at verses 21 to 23. Were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. But if you're able also to become free, do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. We can talk about this a lot. Paul writes about this idea a lot. I mean, this is huge for Paul. Christian, you don't belong to yourself. You belong to Jesus. Now, part of us really loves that, and part of us kind of works against that. But that's the truth. You have a master, whatever your conditions are, whether you're slave or free, you have a master, Jesus Christ, Christian. Whatever freedom you enjoy in your life, you have been bought by Christ. Your life is all his, so live for him in the circumstances of your life. Now, we heard this morning when we read through chapter 6, Paul's hitting the same note at the end of chapter 6. Look at the end of chapter 6 there. Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? These paint a pretty great picture there. Not only are you not your own, but the Holy Spirit's in you, and you're a temple of God. You're a residence of God. You're not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. So live for Jesus in all of those circumstances. Christian, know deep in your bones who you belong to. Know it. Deep in your bones, who do you belong to? You belong to God. You are his, and there is no better person to belong to. Friends, we have to believe this. There's a lie that we like. It's in all of our culture. It's in most of our entertainment. The lie is, you should be your own master. That's the lie that cast all of humanity into exile. That was the lie of the devil to Adam and Eve in the garden. You don't want God to be your master. You don't want him to tell you right and wrong. You should figure out right and wrong for yourself. You should be your own master. We like that lie. But it is a lie. And that lie brings hell. That lie brings death. That lie brings destruction. That lie is sin. And the world is proof. Look at the world today. All the misery, and the brokenness, the abuse, and the sadness. And it's not like we're particularly bad. The world has been bad forever. Ever since that, remember the story of Adam and Eve? The first sin is eating some fruit. The second sin is murder. That is the result of believing that lie. It happened to humanity. All this death and death and death and death that's so wrong. That's the result of saying, I want to be my own. Isolating myself from life and joy and purpose because that's who God is. We're saying, I don't want God with his life and joy and purpose to be my master. I want to be my own. And I prefer death and suffering and sin. So hear what Paul is saying. If you can change your circumstances so you can have more freedom to serve God, do that. Certainly don't make yourself less free, right? But you have to keep the goal. The goal is I want to serve Jesus. So then, if you say, I want more freedom so I can serve Jesus better. I want my circumstances so I can serve Jesus better. I want more money so I can serve Jesus better. I want my marriage to be better so we can serve Jesus better. The goal is you are not your own. That means every bit of your life is not your own. The goal for all of your life is I need to serve Jesus better. Not because like that's this duty. Haven't we been listening? Because that's the joy. That's why we were made. And we're just so stuck in our sin and stupid that we love our sin more than the joy and we want our own. But that's the listen and believe it. And I need to listen and believe it. I'm not my own. So every goal for everything I do should be serve Jesus, because when I do that, there is joy. There is happiness. And there is fulfillment. There is life. So what are the circumstances of your life? What are the joys and the difficulties of your life? What are the hard things in your life? Let's rest in the fact that God has assigned all of those to you. If you're a Christian, He's done that for your good. And He's called you, Christian, into a new life in those circumstances, because you're His, and in your circumstances, you're to live for Him. There is joy in the hardest circumstances because there's Jesus in the hardest circumstances. Looking at the circumstances and being dominated them will make you miserable. And some of them are miserable circumstances. I'm not diminishing that. But the more we can look at Jesus and help each other look at Jesus, the more we find joy. And as Paul says, I can exult in my tribulations because we find Jesus walking with us. Let's glorify God. If you've not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ but are desperately trying to rule your own life, I beg you today, please, please let go of that folly. Repent. That means turn away from your rejection of God. There is no life there. But turn to Christ, believe on Him, and live. Let's pray together.